The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changer sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, describe in the third book a wonderful story. He talks about an encounter of two people, the heroes Edmund and Lucy, with Aslan the lion. Aslan the lion is generally understood to be a Christ-like figure, represents Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis writes, "At the end of the world, when the Narnian sky meets the earth, Edmund and Lucy climbed out of the ship and began to wade southward along the beach. But between them and the foot of the sky, there was something so white on the green grass that they could hardly look at it. They came on and saw that it was a lamb. 'Come and have breakfast,' said the lamb. Then they noticed for the first time that there was a fire lit on the grass and the fish roasting on it. They sat down and ate the fish, and it was delicious. 'Please, lamb,' said Lucy, 'is this the way to Aslan's country?' 'Not for you,' said the lamb. 'For you, the door into Aslan's county is from your own world.' 'What,' said Edmund, 'is there a way to Aslan's country from our world?' 'There is a way into my country from all the world,' said the lamb. But when he spoke, his snowy white flushed into a tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was Aslan himself, towering above them, scattering light with his mane." He changed from a lamb to a lion. Lambs are easy to love. They're cute, they're fluffy, and they're just fun. Of course, in the Bible, the lamb refers to Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But lions are ferocious. Lions are mentioned 150 times in the Bible, and they're always pictured as being not being gentle or having friendship with human beings. Prior to today's gospel lesson, Jesus had been at the wedding of Cana. And weddings are joyful occasions. They're an occasion to look forward to great promise and happiness for the couple. Now, of course, you know the story. They ran out of wine, so Jesus turned the water into the wine. His first miracle was an answer to sorrow. And I got to tell this joke. There was a pastor driving down the road weaving, and the police pulled him over and says, "Pastor, you've been drinking?" He says, "Only from my water bottle." Hands the cop the water bottle, and the cop says, "It's wine." And the pastor says, "He did it again!" Contrast the idea of Jesus being an answer to sorrow when he leaves the wedding. He enters the temple and cleans house. His passion is evident in his anger. In John 2, the gospel lesson for today, we see the lamb and the lion, but not in the sense that we would expect him to be. Jesus is always zealous to save his people and to restore them to God. There are three effects of Jesus' zeal for his Father's glory. The first is, don't try to domesticate Jesus. Years ago, the church I was at had a rummage sale. And it was going along pretty good. And one of the ladies pulled me aside and says, "Pastor, I'm worried that we're turning God's house into a den of thieves because we're buying and selling within the church." And I looked at her and says, "You're misunderstanding the story that John tells us. It wasn't a matter of just buying and selling. It was the carnival atmosphere in the temple itself. Each person who came to the temple needed money for the temple tax and an animal for sacrifice. And there were two groups of people who set up their tables, the seller of animals and the money changers. Each animal had to be without blemish. Blemish appears 55 times in the Bible, and it's usually to prepare the people for the coming of the Lamb of God, who without blemish would be sacrificed. Now, if you tried to bring your own animal to the temple, amazingly, it was always found to have a blemish on it. Why? Because the animal sellers didn't make any money if you brought your own lamb or your own pigeons. So they declared them to have a blemish. And the animals that didn't have a blemish, miracle of miracles, they always had enough of those on hand, were sold for a very high price. And the priests were in on the racket too. They got a cut from the money changers and especially the animal salesmen because it was the priest who would declare the animal to be without blemish or with blemish. It was a made to order for extortion, bribery, and corruption. You want to look at it this way? It's the New Testament version of the mafia. They also had to have special money for the temple. Every male over 20 had to pay. No foreign money was allowed on the temple grounds, because if you looked at the coin, any coins from foreign countries, or even the coins that they used in Palestine at the time, they always had a picture of a person or an animal. And we read in the Old Testament lesson that the Jews were not supposed to make a graven image of anything, because there was a temptation to worship it. So you couldn't use foreign coins to pay your tax. You had to exchange it for a special temple coin that was exchanged at a very high rate of exchange. Again, perfect for extortion and bribery. Like the lion protecting his lion pride, Jesus comes in and he yells at them that they are causing his father's house to become a den of thieves, and he drives them out of the temple. There's three certainties about Jesus in the temple. He can become very angry. Not a picture we usually think of Jesus. In Revelation 6:15, we read of the effect of the final judgment on those who oppose the will of God and Christ. Revelation 6:15 says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, saying, 'Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for great day of their wrath has come, and who could stand?'" We try to domesticate Jesus when we deny his anger. The second thing we learn about Jesus is that he is passionate. He cannot accept anything that prevents his people from worshiping him in truth and purity. And the third thing is, he's powerful. He expects, although he's merciful, he expects a response and a change in life. Another effect of Jesus' zeal is the fact that he didn't rain down fire from heaven or turn all the priests and money changers and the animal sellers into frogs. Personally, I think I would like to have seen that. All of them turned into frogs. Now, you'd think then, if he did that, the people would believe. I'll get into that one in a second. The Jesus' miracles always reveal his glory. The priest demanded a sign from Jesus, but Jesus is not a circus performer. He doesn't perform miracles just to impress people. That's why he didn't turn them into frogs, because that would have impressed people, but that's not what he was about. Second, miracles stir up crowds. Think of when he fed the 5,000 people. After he got done feeding them and they realized a great miracle had taken place, they wanted to crown him king because he could feed them for free. They liked that. Free food, free handouts. And instead of being made a king, he says to them, "Follow me." Jesus' miracles did not make people believe in him. John 12:37 reminds us, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." Jesus' miracles also call for faith in and through God's word. Faith that's generated by miracles dissipates like smoke quite quickly. The fifth truth of God's miracles is that he fulfilled the greatest promise or performed the greatest miracle when he rose from the dead after his crucifixion. The third effect of Jesus' zeal was him cleaning and healing our divided hearts. Are we really so different when we want proof of God's promises? I believe it's John. John ends his gospel with the words, "Much more could have been written of what Jesus did and said, but what has been given to you is what you need, necessary for eternal life." His word tells us all that we need to know about Jesus. The zeal and passion of Jesus for his Father and his love for us has triumphed over darkness. Now it's up to us to open up the shades that cover our eyes and our hearts and let in God's light. It's time to feel the passion of our Lord. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.